So Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we believe that your word is life. We believe that your word can bring life to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that for the next 40 minutes or so, that Holy Spirit, we'd carve out this time that we would be attentive to what you're saying in the scripture. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to every heart in this room today. I pray, Lord God, I humbly ask that you speak through me today, especially what you've laid on my heart this morning. Lord, thank you for just the blessing of gathering together and for the fellowship, and I ask you to bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we left off in chapter 11, and so we've been going through the book of Revelation, and so Revelation has its own divine outline. It's in Revelation 1, verse 19, where he tells the apostle John to write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1, the resurrected, glorified Christ, the description of him. So that's chapter 1. Then he says, write the things which is the church age, which are the letters to the seven churches. This is the time that John is writing this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the island of Patmos. And then he says, and write the things which will take place after this. That is, after the church age. That starts in Revelation 4 and goes all the way to the rest of the chapter. Chapter 4 and the rest of the chapter is all future, has not happened yet. And we believe at this church, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. And so when you look at Revelation 4, John being called up to the throne room of God, if you will, is a picture of us being called up at the rapture of the church, okay? And so we have been going through this last section, the future section, and we've been going through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and we've gone through all the trumpet judgments except for one, except for the last one yet. And we're not going to hit that until chapter 11, verse 15. And so what we started last week in chapter 10 was kind of parenthetical, a pause in the action, giving some detail. We talked about the mighty angel last week. And so now we pick up here in chapter 11, and it says this, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Verse 2, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, first, let's unpack this a little bit. The holy city is Jerusalem. The temple that he's talking about is the temple in Jerusalem. And you're like, well, Pastor, wait a minute. There's no temple there. There's a temple mount, but there's a Muslim mosque on there. There's a Dome of the Rock there. So wait a minute. So what is he saying here? Well, what he's saying here, guys, and don't miss this, is there is going to be a third temple. It's going to be built. And so I was studying this, and the Lord did something I wasn't expecting. He wanted me to go over with you guys, because I can't ever take for granted that you guys know these things, and some of you don't read your Old Testament, so this is going to be a help to you, to kind of give the history of the temple in the Bible, why God had a temple made and all that. But one thing I want you guys to understand about a temple is that God wants to dwell and desires to dwell with his people. Amen? That's wonderful. God wants to fellowship with us. And so, that being said, we're going to take a little field trip this morning. So if you can't keep up, it's okay. It's all right. Just listen, okay? So the first place we're going to go is we're going to go to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus 25, left-hand turn. Exodus 25. And just hang in there with me, guys, because there's a reason I'm doing this, and hopefully at the end, I'll be able to tie it up in a nice bow. But I really believe the Holy Spirit wants me to do this morning. Somebody needs to hear this. So, Exodus 25, we'll be at just back up to verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly, from his heart, you shall take my offering. That's interesting, willingly. That means it's worship. You see, when we worship God because we willingly do it. We're not forced to do it. Interesting. He goes on, verse 3, and this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, scarlet, yarn, fine linen, thread, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, and the spices for the anointing oil for a sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And listen to what he says here in verse 8, and let them make a sanctuary or a sacred place that I may dwell among them. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about the tabernacle. In fact, he says in verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, so you just shall make it. Now, if you read from Exodus 25 all the way to the end of the book of Exodus, it's going to be all about putting together this tabernacle, all of the things that are going to go in the tabernacle. But something I don't want you guys to miss is the tabernacle was also called the tent of meeting. And the reason it was called the tent of meeting is you would go there to meet with the Lord. Because in the middle of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God would dwell, right? And so when you would go and you would sin, you would go and sacrifice an animal. And the sacrifices of the animals was picturing the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But that's what they would do in the Old Testament. And this was about 1446 BC. And so the tabernacle was set up because it was a kind of like a mobile sanctuary, okay? So it was kind of like what happened to us during COVID. We were out in the parking lot. It was like a mobile sanctuary, okay? That's kind of what it was for years. And another place I want you guys to turn to Exodus 33. I want to point something out to you. Exodus 33. We'll be in verse 7. And the context here is, how many of you guys ever heard of the golden calf? Okay, the golden calf just happened, all right? That whole situation just happened. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. He was spending time with the Lord. He saw what his brother Aaron had done with the people. They threw their gold into the fire and melted it down and made a golden calf because they said Moses was taking too long with the Lord. So we pick up here in chapter 33, verse 7. It says this, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Wow. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you know that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he would have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the reason was that wherever this cloud went, they would go. And in particular, when Moses would go to this tabernacle to meet with the Lord, the cloud would show up. Now, interesting here, verse 10, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing. So imagine this. Moses moves the tabernacle outside of the camp because of what they have done, because they were worshiping golden calf. He goes out there, and they're all like watching Moses go out to worship God, and there comes the cloud. I mean, can you imagine that? Amazing. Amazing stuff. And all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the people spoke. Listen to this. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, before you say, wait a minute, I thought if you see God face to face, you will die. Well, first he's saying here a couple things. He's saying here, he's speaking to him face to face like he was his friend. So it could be that he's standing there and he's like speaking to him through the cloud in a sense. He doesn't really see God's face in a sense. Or some people suggest that this is who he's speaking to is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Amen. Which I tend to agree with. So, but listen, he speaks to him as you speak to a friend. So if you would turn to the person next to you right now, start having a conversation, that's how Moses is talking to God. But here's the thing. We can do that too. Do you know that, right? We could do that too because of what Christ did on the cross. More about that later, okay? So he says in verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, who eventually becomes the leader of Israel, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me your way. Listen to what Moses is asking. Show me your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. Have you ever asked God that? Show me your way. If you ask God to show you his way, he will. The problem is we don't pay attention. We ask him, God, show us the way. He shows us the way. I don't want to do that. That's the issue. We keep going. Trust me, there's a reason for this. Just hang in there, okay? And consider this nation is your people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So God's saying, look, Moses, wherever you go, my presence is going to be there. Wonderful. Verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And one of my prayers is when I come up here every Sunday, Lord, please don't let me go up there by myself because I'm going to screw it up. He's always faithful. Verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And here's what's amazing to me. Remember, we've been talking about this on Wednesday night in Isaiah. God chose the nation of Israel to be a light to the Gentile nations. Did they do that? The answer is no. They disobeyed God. But here's what amazes me about these verses. You go into the presence of God, if you will, and it changes you. And it gives you a purpose. And the purpose was to be a light to the Gentiles. You see what he's saying here. And that is still that's still available to here today for us. We're to be a light to other people, right? We're to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to other people because Jesus is the light of the world. Verse 17, then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And that's another thing, guys. God knows you by name. When he called you to salvation, he called you by name. Isn't that amazing? Is it amazing? Yeah, thanks, Lord. Whatever. Come on, it's amazing, guys. It's okay to show some enthusiasm. It's okay. Thank you. Thank you. You're awake. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Verse 18, and this is what he says. And he said, please show me your glory. Wonderful. Good stuff. Awesome. Now, they build the tabernacle. They wander through the wilderness. They do their thing. And then fast forward a few thousand years or so. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember, the tabernacle is the place where they go to worship. But now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, what has happened is King David, everybody hear of King David? David, shepherd boy, picked to be the second king of Israel. The first king was Saul, and he blew it. He crashed and burned. But then they anointed David to be the king of Israel, even as a shepherd boy. And eventually he becomes the king of Israel, united Israel. And so in chapter 7, 2 Samuel, this is what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, that's David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around him, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside the tent of curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. See, David wanted to build God a temple, a more permanent place to come and worship. And so basically all the temple is you're taking the tabernacle and all the things inside the tabernacle and you're building a structure around it that's more solid, okay? It's the simplest way to put it. And so God speaks to Nathan. And then we fast forward here a few verses down. go to verse 12. And it says, when your days are fulfilled, he's speaking to David, and you rest with your fathers, that is, he dies, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Who he's talking about is King Solomon. And so David wanted to build God a temple, but because David was a man of war, he says that other places in the Old Testament, David's son, Solomon, will build this temple. It will take Solomon 7 years to build this temple, and this temple is glorious, okay? So he puts it on David's heart. David's told he can't do it. Now, here's what's interesting about that. David's told he can't do it, but guess what? David still made the preparations for his son. Have you ever asked God, hey, I want to do this, and God says no? What's your reaction? Well, that's not fair. I'll walk away. No, David didn't do that. David's like, all right, wonderful, God. I will put everything in place for Solomon so he can build this temple. And so, Solomon builds a temple. That's found in 1 Kings 6 and 7. Like I said, it takes 7 years to complete. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse will be in verse 10. Solomon finishes building the temple. In chapter 8, they're dedicating the temple. Now we hit verse 8. It says, the poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in the front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. So they were there this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. And when the Lord had made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, and when it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the glory of God was there in the temple. Amazing stuff. Okay. Now what happens next? Well, the nation of Israel, Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. And under Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom splits. And you're sitting here going, I hate history. Sorry. I have to say this. Those of you who come Wednesday night, this is going to be repetitive, but it's okay. Rehoboam becomes king after Solomon dies. The nation splits. 10 tribes go north. Northern kingdom of Israel, rather. 2 tribes stay south. Jerusalem's their capital, southern kingdom of Judah. Eventually, the Assyrians come from the north and take out the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. The kingdom of Israel falls. Then the Babylonians come from the south, north, and they take over the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, what happens is in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebi and his crew, come and destroy the temple in 586 BC. That beautiful temple that Solomon built for the Lord to dwell there is destroyed. And he takes the Jews, and they dwell in captivity for 70 years. Why? Because this is what the Jews did. They, instead of worshiping the God of the Bible, they had a place now to go, for sure. They went and worshiped everything else. It's kind of like this in modern times. Church. Why do you come to church? You come to church to worship God. But instead of coming to church, you go and worship the world and never come to church. And so what ends up happening is you get your life into bondage, right? You fall after other gods. That's what Israel did. And that's why God said, okay, you want idols? No problem. I'm going to send you to the land of idols for 70 years. And so he sends them to Babylon for 70 years. And for some of you, this is just review. But for some of you, this is brand new. And this is why I'm strongly encouraging you to read your Old Testament. It has a lot of things to say to us today, for sure. The best commentary on the New Testament, believe it or not, is the Old Testament. And the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So, 70 years go by. Israel is allowed to leave. Cyrus and the Medo-Persians conquer the Babylonians. They're allowed to go back. And so, Zerubbabel, the governor, and Ezra go back, and they rebuild the temple. In fact, I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, a couple right to the right from 1 Kings. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra 1 says in verse 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. Wow, he's actually acknowledging the God of the Bible is the God of the earth. Amazing. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord. In other words, rebuild the temple. The Lord God of Israel, he is our God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and livestock, besides the three freewill offerings for the house of the God, which is in Jerusalem. In other words, hey, let's pay for this project, okay? Now go a couple chapters over to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6 will be verse 13. Ezra 6. I'm going to mess this name up. I'm sorry, everybody. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar Bonanza, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet of Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And now the temple was finished on the third day and of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to reveal something to you. Notice how he says in these verses here about Haggai and about Zechariah. Those two prophets were sent to encourage them to rebuild the temple. Why? Because the Jews go back from captivity, they start building the temple, and then they stop. They get distracted by regular life. And so Haggai is sent, and Zechariah is sent to encourage them, hey, keep building this temple for God. And what's amazing is when you read the book of Haggai, and I strongly suggest you do, at one point, they're looking at the temple, and they're crying, they're weeping, because the temple is not what it used to be. It was destroyed. So if you're an older person and you're looking at this temple being rebuilt, you're crying because you remember the former glory of the old temple. But you're also crying because that temple fell because of my sin. Because of my sin, it fell. And then a younger person, you're crying because you're excited because you never saw the temple. So here it is. Here it's being rebuilt before you. And so that temple is there. And then there's a man by the name of King Herod. You guys ever hear of King Herod? In 19 BC, King Herod says, okay, this temple you guys built, yeah, that looks nice, but I'm going to expand it. I'm going to make it this beautiful structure. In fact, if you ever want to see a picture of what it used to look like during Jesus' day, ask me. I have a whole thing in my office that shows you a whole picture of it. But Herod takes from 19 BC to 66 AD and rebuilds this temple. It is the temple where Jesus walked. It's the temple where Jesus walked. That's the temple he's talking about. So they took that second temple. So listen, we talked about a tabernacle. We talked about a first temple. Here's a second temple. The second temple Herod built upon, made it big, beautiful, etc. Okay? Now, I want you to turn to the New Testament. Turn to Luke's Gospel 19. Luke 19. Talking about Herod's temple. Luke 19. We'll be at verse 41. The context here is this is Palm Sunday. Jesus rides in on the donkey and reveals himself to the nation of Israel that he is the long-awaited Messiah. And so, as Jesus is on this donkey riding into the city, verse 41 we pick up, now as he drew near it, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Verse 44, and level you and your children within you and to the ground, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here's what he's talking about. In the book of Daniel, it's prophesied that the Messiah would ride in on a donkey, and there he was, and they missed it. They missed it. And so, you know what he's talking about here? In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, a Roman general, surrounded the city. He destroyed the city, and he destroyed the temple of God. In fact, when you go to Israel today, those temples, when you see the Temple Mount, you see stones thrown on the other side, that was from the Roman soldiers who threw that second temple to the ground. They did that. When he says your enemies, he says he's meaning the Romans. The Romans took those stones and threw them down. The temple was leveled and destroyed. Now let me read something to you about this. Remember, the Roman Emperor Titus Vespasian brought down the temple when he conquered Jerusalem in AD 70. now. I thought we were in Revelation. We are. Listen. When John wrote Revelation in the 90s, the temple had been destroyed for at least 20 years. So when he writes Revelation 11, and he writes it in like between 90 and 95 AD, and people read that like, there's no temple. It's destroyed. What is he talking about? It means there has to be a third temple. It has to be built. Currently, there's no temple mount or temple on the mount. Instead, there is the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, sorry. Along with other Muslim structures. In past years, zealous Jews have marched to the Temple Mount in an effort to lay the cornerstone for a new temple. But this act is only symbolic because the Jews know that the Muslims will turn them away. Listen, the Jews do not have possession of the Temple Mount. This is because after Israel's victory in the 1967 Six-Day War, the Minister of Defense, Moshe Dayan, made an agreement with Muslim authorities that they could maintain administrative rights to the Temple Mount. Israelis later regretted this decision. For this decision, or this reason, there is no statue or portrait of Moshe Dayan in Israel. Though the Muslims currently refuse to allow the Jews to build their temple on the Temple Mount, listen to this. There will come a day when the Antichrist persuades the Muslims to allow it. Okay, so you say, well, I'm looking at the current affairs right now, and there's just no way a third temple is going to be built. Guess what? If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, so please don't send me your speculation. Listen, I got up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I spent an hour just looking at different things about the temple, just looking. And by the way, there is a real thing. Go and search out the Temple Institute. They literally today are preparing all of the things for the temple. All the priestly garb, everything, the brazen altar, everything is being prepared. They're waiting for the red heifer. In fact, the red heifer, you have to sacrifice the red heifer and sprinkle its ashes for cleansing. They did a practice run last year in northern Israel. I don't know if you're aware of that. So they have everything ready to go. So if some kind of agreement's made or whatever happens, they're allowed to rebuild their temple. They're on it. They're going to do it. And it's important. It needs to happen. As we get through the rest of Revelation 11, it is. Now, here's something. Go back to Revelation 11. Oh, thank you, Pastor. Don't worry, I'm going to turn other places in a minute. Hope you're with me. If you lost me, sorry. Go back and watch it. Sorry. And if you can't keep up, just listen, please. This is important. This is interesting. Okay. Then I was given a reed, verse 11 again, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Now, this is interesting. In the New Testament, there's two words for temple. There's heron, which means the temple, the whole temple, the temple mount in a sense, right? Then there's naos, which means the holy of holies, right, where God dwells. Guess what word he uses here? He uses naos. He uses naos, and he says the altar and those who worship there. By the way, he says, how do you measure people? That's interesting. Isn't that an interesting term? Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. How do you measure people? Well, you weigh them. You weigh their life in light of what Scripture says. That's how you measure people. I just picture everybody getting out a tape measure and measuring. Hey, can you lay down so I can measure you from the foot to the top? No. How do you really measure somebody's life? You weigh it. You weigh it in light of what God says. You weigh it in light of what God's word says. Now, this is interesting to me because something happens when Jesus comes on the scene. Turn to John chapter 4. Hey, fellas, if you come to the men's study, I'm giving you a preview. John chapter 4, verse 19. This is going to sound familiar to a lot of you. John chapter 4, verse 19. Listen, there's a purpose in what I'm sharing here. John 4, verse 19. Now, the context is Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and they're having a discussion. And the woman says to him in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She's talking about Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, and listen, he's not saying woman like woman. Woman is a term of endearment in those days, okay? So just don't, you know, put that on Jesus. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. And we know, listen to what he says, We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. Let's just end it right there. Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't a Palestinian. He was Jewish. Salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is for not only the Jews, but for everyone who's a non-Jew, a Gentile. Just let's put a cork in that and end it. I don't care if there's a famous pot. Oh, I got to stop. Okay. Got to stop. Sorry. There are people saying all kinds of foolish, ignorant things. Either they're demon-possessed or they're liars. Or maybe both. Okay. But let me just say something. As we've been learning on Wednesday nights, you just read the book of Isaiah. I challenge you, read the book of Isaiah, and you tell me you don't get away with that and know that Israel is God's chosen people. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love all people. It just means he decided to choose these people in particular because the Messiah was going to come from them, because he's Jewish. Jesus, guess what? He was born in Jerusalem. He was born in Israel. He grew up in Israel. He had his ministry in Israel, right? He was crucified in Israel. He's coming back to Israel. Is Israel important? Yeah, it's kind of important. I don't even know where I was. Sorry. Needs to be said. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'll read it again. Woman, believe me, the hour's coming. Thank you for that. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Here's what he's getting at. If you want to worship God, the spirit of God's got to be inside of you. Got to be inside of you. If he's not inside of you, you can't really worship him, can you? See, and if that happens, you can worship God anywhere. It doesn't have to be a temple. Oh, and this idea of a temple. Interesting. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And some of you are going to be blown away by this. 1 Corinthians 3 will be at verse 16. This is Paul talking to the Corinth church. He says, Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Wait, what? You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, the Spirit of God is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's not a force. He's God. See, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. See, Holy Spirit's God. So you know what he just said to you? That God dwells in us as believers. Do you hear that? God dwells in us as believers. Think about the implications of that. If anyone defiles or corrupts the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which a temple you are. See, here's the thing. If the Spirit of God dwells in my earthly body, then I shouldn't defile it, should I? Then why do we? Another place, 2 Corinthians. And this one's really going to get you, because it got me. Just so you know, God takes behind the woodshed, takes me behind the woodshed first before you. So, okay, you guys get to enjoy the pain I go through. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you and our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, verse 12, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, as I speak as children, you also be open. Verse 14, listen to what he says. Some of you might know this verse. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So I'll put to you in a modern way. If you're a believer, why do you marry an unbeliever? Why? He's saying right here, don't do that. If you do that, your road's going to be harder. And some of you actually know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's hard enough to have two believers get married. Trust me. Those are people. Wow. Verse 15, what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement or union has, listen to this. He says, temple of God. It's the word naos in the Greek, of God with idols. For you, listen to what he says, for you, that is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, listen, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's always been God's heart to dwell with his people. He loves his people. And so literally, guys, we have the privilege of having God dwell inside of us. He goes on, verse 17, therefore, this is the part we do not like. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. That's a quote from Jeremiah. See, that's the issue we have, isn't it? We love the fact that God saves us from our sins, but and we hate the fact, let's be honest, that he dwells inside of us, because then we go out and we can't sin anymore. At least we're not supposed to, but yet we do. I want to remind you here this morning that the scripture teaches, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that God literally dwells inside of you. There is a song by Jeremy Camp. You guys ever hear of him? The line goes, I'm going to probably butcher this. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And it's true. We forget this all the time, don't we? Think about that. Next time you go on that website you shouldn't go on, Lord, you're inside me. You dwell in me, Lord. Holy Spirit, I don't want to do this. Help me. And he will help you. You know, one of the things I said to the men yesterday at the men's breakfast is, and some of you have heard me say this, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it again. Why do we think as believers we get saved and then we're like, okay, God, I got this. I'm good. Listen, ask God to help you. He will. If you're struggling, ask God to help you and he will. You just got to ask him. See, we're too prideful. We don't want to ask him. We don't want to ask him. We're too prideful, you know? I don't want to admit, as a man, listen, man, when I was a kid, you don't show weakness. You're a tough guy, right? Come on. You don't yield. You don't give in. But in the kingdom of God, it's completely reversed. You surrender. You admit you're, I'm a moron, Lord, help me. I'm stupid, Lord, help me. Literally, I've said to myself sometimes, Lord, why did I do that? That was so dumb. Please forgive me. And I've asked the Lord to help me. Like, I'm not a perfect person. I still struggle with things. Nothing that would disqualify me from ministry, but it doesn't have to be like that. It could be the simplest things. Okay, I'm going to get on the couch. I'll show you. Listen, you know what I get anxiety from, believe it or not? I get anxiety when we have church events. I do. And you want to know why? Because I'm so worried if everybody's going to have a good time and if there's going to be enough food and all those things. And I get myself so worked up. Ask my wife. I drive her absolutely crazy. And she'll say to me, Chris, okay, you know, God took care of everything. Why is he not going to take care of this? Oh, yeah, you're right. And you know what's funny? After doing that a lot, lately I've been asking him, I've been surrendering to him. And when I went to speak at the men's breakfast, I wasn't nervous. I didn't have anxiety. I had a peace that God gave me because I asked him to help me. I asked him to help me and he did. Go figure. But don't miss this here. He has called us to be separate. And not separate in the sense that we look down on others, but separate because we are to be different because God dwells in us. Do you understand that? And see, here's what's crazy about all this, okay? I'm going to tie this up in a fine bow. Go back to Revelation 11. So he says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. By the way, we're not going to get through the chapter. I'm just telling you. Sorry. In case you didn't know that. And leave out the court, which is outside the temple. And do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city, Jerusalem, underfoot for 42 months or 1,260 days. Here's the thing. Here's what's crazy. The God of Israel is our God. The God of Israel sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross for our sins. He was buried and raised again on the third day. Hallelujah. So if anyone comes to him, whether Jew or Gentile, and puts their faith in Christ, they will be saved, right? So here's what's crazy. I look at this, and another reason why I believe that during this tribulation period, God is dealing with the nation of Israel is they're going to rebuild a temple. If they really believed, if they really understood that Jesus was the Messiah, why would they have to rebuild a temple? They wouldn't have to. He's there. You see what I'm trying to say here? So why do we, as believers, kind of rebuild religion in our lives? Why do we do that? See, this is why people try to tell you that Christianity is just like any other religion, but it's not. It's almost a cliche we say, but it's true. It's a relationship. See, it's a personal relationship. See, I can know people. Like, I went to the breakfast yesterday. I didn't know anybody from that church. So I knew who they were, but I didn't really know them until yesterday, until I talked to them and spent some time with them. See what I'm trying to get at? Do you know Jesus? Or is he just an acquaintance? Or you just come to church because I want fire insurance so I don't go to hell? Like, he'll give you a fire insurance, but he wants to transform your life. Do you want him to transform your life? Like, do you understand that? Do you think about that fact that the living God dwells inside of you? Do you understand that? And he did it because he wanted to help you. He gives you the power to do it, to overcome. There's nothing that you can't overcome with his help. Nothing. Let me say that again. There's nothing that you can't overcome without with his help. You can overcome it because he'll help you. But you got to ask him. Most of us are too prideful. You know, most of us get, you know, we try to live for the Lord. We're trying to be separate in a sense, and we get attacked by our friends, and then we quit and give up, and we go back with them. So we do. I did it for a while in my life. This is all God's fault. He gave me this morning. But look, in the context of this temple, if the Jews believed that Jesus was their Messiah, they wouldn't need this temple. They wouldn't need it. But God's going to allow it because it's part of his prophetic plan. We'll stop here this morning. We'll pick this up next week, I promise. We'll talk about the two witnesses. We'll talk a little bit more about the temple. But I think it was important to say this because, listen, you know, we needed to hear about the history of the temple and why it was in the first place constructed. It was there because God wants to dwell with his people. And see, God today wants to dwell with his people too. And the cool thing now is you don't have to go to a temple. You can just ask Jesus into your life and he'll come into your life. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you never surrendered to him, then let's pray. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, that you do not dwell inside of them by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, if there's anyone here this morning, I pray that this message would minister to their heart. It would prick their heart. It would melt their heart, their hardened heart. Because God, you love them. And you want a fellowship. And you've always wanted to dwell and tabernacle with your people. And so, Lord, if that person's here this morning, I pray that they would say this. They would say, Jesus, I know that you are God. I know that you want to dwell in my life. I know you want to fellowship with me. Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. So Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come and be the Lord of my life. And may the Holy Spirit come and live inside of me from this day forward. And if you've prayed that prayer sitting down, come see me after the service. I want to give you a Bible. And then for the rest of us, Lord, if there are people here this morning who are struggling, would this be an encouragement to them to realize that if they're a believer struggling in sin, the Holy Spirit dwells inside. The Holy Spirit wants to help them, and the Holy Spirit will help them. They just have to ask. In our own life, Lord, so many times we have broken relationships because we simply don't communicate. Lord, would we just simply ask for your help? God, you want to help us because you love us. You want to dwell among us. And what a blessing and what an awesome thing that is. And I pray that all of us here would experience that. Please, Lord, please. My plea and my prayer as a pastor that we would experience you in our life. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.